Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word as we read from Isaiah chapter 9? And today we will just read one verse. I'm going to be focusing on one passage, one verse in Isaiah chapter 9 today. It's perhaps a familiar passage to you, but nonetheless, it is pertaining to this place, this season, which we are now involved in. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and this is what Isaiah has said. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Would you pray with me? Father, would you let nothing of your word escape us today? Father, would you grab us here where we are? Show us yourself afresh and anew, that our lives would be transformed. That this Christmas season, as we reflect, Father, we will not miss anything of your glory that is now shown to us through your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Today we are visiting Isaiah's prophecy of God's promise to send his Son into the world to save the world. How incredible is that? God wants the world to be saved, and so he does what is necessary for the world to be saved. And I want us to begin with just a brief introduction, backing up to chapter 9, but verse 5, which is just a few verses before what I just read to you. Verse 5 tells us that this child who will be born is going to come into a world that is filled with war, that's filled with conflict. But when he comes, these instruments of war, they're going to have one use and one use only. That is to fuel fire. These things of war that we now know, the things of conflict in this world that we now know, are one day only going to be fuel for the fire, cast into the fire. And the reason why is because there is no person. There's no organization. There is no weapon. There is no government that can stop this child who is coming from reigning, as well as bringing peace, total peace, into this world. And the scripture here tells us the reason why is because he is indeed wonderful, he is mighty, he is everlasting, and because his name is Prince of Peace. Now, for Isaiah and the ones that he is speaking to on this occasion, which of course is even now us, peace is a word that comes from a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is actually shalom. Now, this is a word that means may things be with you as they are intended to be, or as they should be, as things are meant to be. So when Isaiah is writing or speaking to these people, and he is saying that the Prince of Peace is coming, he means that God is sending his Son into this world so that he can make this world what it is meant to be, because it's not. This world right now is not what it's meant to be. Now, if we could imagine for a moment what the world would look like if it were what it was intended to be. Children, for example, would respect and obey their parents. On the other side of that coin, though, our parents to our children would model holiness and godliness for their children. Beyond that, though, a world as it should be, husbands and wives would be faithful to one another. A world that, as it should be, people would always tell the truth. There would be no disunity amongst the churches. There would be nothing but union in truth, union in love. There'd be no neighborhood that you would be afraid to go into. There'd be no door that you would fear that you had to lock. Beyond this also, the news broadcasters, from the papers to the networks, they would fill their platforms, their articles, the airwaves alike. They'd fill them with acts of kindness and virtue. Now, if you begin to imagine a world like this, a world like it should be, then you don't have to think about it very long before you realize we are very, very far from the way things should be. That's the examples I just gave you are examples of what shalom would really look like. But we know that that's not what today looks like at all. It certainly was not what it looked like in Isaiah's day as well. Because the world then, as well as the world now, is in total disarray. And it has been ever since the Garden of Eden. And because of that, now a complete reordering of the things of this world, the whole world, is needed. So that the nature of all things becomes what it was meant to be, what it was intended to be from the beginning. And Isaiah says for the people that are in this world, in this messed up, this dark world, that there's a child who's going to be born. There's a son that's going to be given. And his name is going to be called Prince of Shalom, Prince of Peace, because he's going to usher in the right order of all things, because things are not right. And when you look at the Gospels, fast forwarding to the New Testament for a moment, when you consider the Gospels, one of the very striking things about Jesus is that his life was filled with turmoil. Great turmoil raged around Jesus his entire life in this world. In fact, that turmoil begins at his birth. One of the most perhaps forgotten aspects of Jesus coming into this world is that there was a plot to kill him from the very beginning. You see, the shepherds, they came to worship him. The magi, or the wise men, they came from far away. We don't even know how far away, but we're told very far away, not only to worship him, but to bring him gifts for royalty. But then there was another, his name was Herod. And Herod was not determined to worship the newborn king, the gift of God to the world. Herod, rather, was determined to kill this one. And so he plotted from the very beginning to make Jesus' death come very hastily, though we know that did not work out. But you see through this that Jesus' birth into the world was one that was filled from the beginning with conflict. You move forward some 30 years into Jesus' life when he begins what we call his ministry, those last 3 years of his life. Right after he was baptized, the first thing that we see happening in Matthew chapter 4 is he goes into the wilderness, into the desert. And there he comes face to face with confrontation with Satan himself. And Satan throws all of these big things at him. Everything he's got, he's bringing at Jesus, trying to get Jesus to fall into temptation, to get him to sin. Because if Jesus could sin, then he could not be who God sent him here to be. He could not accomplish what he came here to accomplish. But Jesus overcame all of those things that Satan threw at him. Satan didn't have enough. The power, the strength of Satan was nothing to compare to Jesus after all. And why? It's because of God's word. Because we know that that's what Jesus stood on through the temptation, was the word of God itself. But after Jesus overcomes the temptation and he makes his way out of the wilderness and he comes back into the society, if you will, one of the first things we're told that he did was he healed a man who had a withered hand. But there were some others around called the Pharisees, and they did not like what they had seen in Jesus. They didn't like the way he talked. They didn't like the things he talked about. They certainly didn't like what he was able to do. And so they themselves began plotting to kill him. And so for the next 3 years, Jesus is confronting things in this world because things are not like they're supposed to be. In Matthew chapter 8, we see that there's a master, a military leader, who comes to Jesus and he says, "My servant is sick." In Matthew chapter 9, we see a man comes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter is dead." In Matthew chapter 19, we see that there's a rich man who has great posterity in the world. But he comes to Jesus and he says, "I realize that the things I have, in essence, these things will not gain me eternal life. There's still something missing, Jesus. What must I do to know that I have eternal life with you?" So in each of these cases, something was missing. Something was wrong. It was not like it was supposed to be. And as we continue following Jesus in his life of ministry throughout the course of these 3 years, we see this move relentless toward the cross where Jesus hung. Now, just before he gets to the cross, we see his arrest and we see the trial. These are things that we're at that point in John's gospel as we're working through John's gospel on Sunday mornings. However, We're taking a brief break from that to walk through this Christmas season and to focus on the birth of Jesus and what that really means for us. But come the beginning of the year, January, we're going to pick back up in John's Gospel, and very soon we're going to get back to this place where we see Jesus arrested, and we see his trial, and we see his sentencing, and we see his beating, and we see his crucifixion. But I want you to remember this morning that as Jesus hangs on the cross, something very significant happens in that darkness falls over the entire world. And through the course of 3 hours, in the middle of the day, there is darkness that ensues. And it must have been quite chaotic, couldn't you imagine? Perhaps even very frightening and chaotic for those people who were there to witness what was happening, because nothing like this had ever happened before. And yet these people got to experience it. And yet also at the same time, this sort of fits the trend with what's been happening in Jesus' life now for 33 years. Chaos, trouble, and conflict. You see, Jesus came into a world of conflict. Jesus ministered in the world of conflict. And now as he dies, there's chaos around him and conflict still around him. So it was the same from the beginning all the way to the end. It just all sort of seemed to fit together, but there's something really amazing about that at the same time. Throughout the course of Jesus' life, while conflict did rage all around him, even in the midst of his death on the cross, here's the part that's amazing. There's an incredible peace within him. It's an indescribable peace, really, when you come to know what that peace is. But it wasn't just on the cross that we saw that peace. We did see examples of this peace throughout Jesus' life too. Think about him being in the middle of the sea when the storm came up. He's in the boat with his disciples. The disciples, the Bible says, are terrified. They're afraid for their lives. They think this might be the end. And Jesus quietly, as best we can tell, just stands and speaks to the winds and the rains. And he says to them, "Peace. Be still." We see it again when Jesus is making his way through a bustling crowd. People are pressing all around him. And one woman is able to make her way through the crowd too. And she falls down at Jesus' feet. She's able to grab the hem of his garment. And she pleads for healing in her life because she has a physical ailment that's been quite horrendous for many years in her life. The Bible says that Jesus' power heals her because her faith was so real in Jesus. But then Jesus says this to her as she stands up. He tells her to now go in peace. And just a few moments ago, as we began, when David and Deborah were here sharing with us about the Advent, Deborah actually prayed this when she was praying. But this is something in John chapter 14 that Jesus said to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, when he was in the upper room with them. He says, "My peace I give to you, so that your hearts will not be troubled in this world." Friends, what I want you to get from this, what I need you to understand, is that Jesus is plainly teaching us that peace does not begin when everything around you is right. But peace actually begins when the things inside of you are right. You can't control. You don't have anything much to do with the things on the outside. But the things on the inside, these are things that you can handle and that God will indeed help you with. And we know this because Jesus himself, the Prince of Peace, everything outside of his life was terrible. The world still in chaos and conflict. Things outside of him were not the way they were supposed to be. But everything on the inside of Jesus was exactly the way it was supposed to be. But I need you to know this also. Jesus did not just come into this world to show us his peace. Jesus came into this world to make peace for us. Isaiah chapter 11 gives us an amazing illustration about this. Let me take you to verse 6 here in Isaiah chapter 11. It says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion shall be together." Has anybody ever seen that? You ever seen such? The wolf and the lamb are walking side by side, laying together even. The same thing with the leopard and the goat and the calf and the lion. They're They're nestled together. They're not opposing one another. They're not enemies. Now, these are hostilities that's been going on from the beginning of time. There's predator instincts born in the wolf and the leopard and the lion, right? We know this about them. But the Prince of Peace, when he makes everything the way that it's supposed to be, he takes away their craving for death. He takes away their longing for blood. And then the lamb and the goat and the calf, all of a sudden their lifelong adversaries become ones that are nurturing them, living side by side in accord with them. And there's no fear on behalf of them. Why? Because shalom has happened. Peace of God has happened. Verse 7 goes on to tell us that the lion will eat straw like an ox. Verse 8 tells us that the child will be able to stick his arm into a pit of vipers. And you know what will happen? Nothing. Vipers, poisonous snakes, a pit of them. And they will do nothing to the child's arm. And Isaiah says that this child that I'm telling you about, this one that's coming, he's going to reconcile all of the inner hostilities that exist. Because he's going to change our inner nature. So what we see here is that Jesus is not changing the outside. He's changing the inside. So things like vengeance and bitterness and greed and coveting, all of these things and many others that we could name, but all of these things that define our worldly nature, Jesus will take those things that are destructive in us, which those things are destructive. He'll take those things and he will destroy them, subsequently giving us a new nature, the godly nature, the nature that we are intended to have. But here's a question you may have already asked yourself as we're considering this passage this morning. If Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and he's supposed to be ushering in peace, and he's already come, then why is it that we still have this conflict in our world some 2,000 years later? Why do we still have nations at war? Why do we still have people engaged in personal conflicts with one another? Why do we see families broken? Why do we see churches riddled with apathy and gossipers? Why do we still see disease rampant in our world? Well, there's something really important that you need to realize about Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 is not a prophecy of a single event. Isaiah's prophecy here is actually a prophecy of two events that are woven together as one. The first event is the birth of the child, the Son of God, into this world. That is the first event. But the second event is the reign of that child as king over all of creation. The scripture, as we read it from 9:6, says that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. The "and" that we see here between the son who is given and the government being on his shoulders represents an unknown span of time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. So you see, we have not yet seen what the Hebrew writer says will come to pass when all things are subject to him. But now, as far as his first coming is concerned, we do see that he has shown us that while shalom is not necessarily present in all the world, we know it's not, that shalom can be known, peace can be known in our hearts. And peace will not be known throughout all the world until Christ comes again in all of his glory. And that is the moment in which he will encompass all things and make them as they should be. He'll bring the right order to things as they should be. Now, in his first coming, we saw that he made this peace available to us on the inside. He made it available to us by what he did on the cross at Mount Calvary. He did it by shedding his blood there. Because it's at his crucifixion that Jesus dealt with the oldest hostility in the world. Do you know what the oldest hostility is? It's the hostility that exists between God and man because of the rebellion of man against God's word. But Jesus came to deal with that on the cross. Jesus came to make the amends for us. And now, just as sure as your faith is true in Jesus, your life is genuinely surrendered to Jesus, it will not be that everything around you is made as it should be, but it will be that everything inside of you is made to be as it should be. Because the peace of God will live inside of you. The peace that passes all understanding. The peace that those who are still in love with the world, involved with the world, the peace that they do not know and they cannot know. And so for those where this kind of faith is genuine, where following Jesus is the reality of their life, the Bible says that now there is no condemnation for you. The curse of the old condemnation is taken away. Because the scripture says that there's no condemnation for those who are now in Christ Jesus. And if this is what is true for you, if this is your reality, then you will join me as we celebrate this Christmas. But not just what God has already done, but you'll celebrate Christmas with a deep longing to see Jesus the King return to this world yet again. To see that day when evil is genuinely cast into the sea of fire, the lake of fire, where evil is destroyed everlasting. To see that point where we really see God coming and wiping away the tears in our eyes, taking away the hurt, taking away the sorrows and the pains that you and I know all too well. That time when we will finally see complete shalom, complete peace, as God brings and makes everything like it's supposed to be. But for now, however, again, I know that things are not like they're supposed to be all around you. There's chaos. There's conflict. It's that way at work. It's that way at home. It's that way in our families. It's that way in our churches. All of these places where it should not be, this is still what's happening. And all of these places where conflict are existing, they're trying to draw you in. It's just trying to suck you in so that you would be hurt by it, so that others would be hurt by it, and in some cases where you would be the one hurting others yourself. And so that brings us to a question, I think, as we come to an end of our time together this morning. An ever so important question, and that is this, my friends. Are things within you the way that they're supposed to be? Are things right in your own heart? In other words, is the peace of God really prevailing in your life? Or is it that you're still wrestling with some things? Could it be that there's still some hostility between you and God because there are some things about your life that you're not willing to let go of that God has been urging you to let go of? And so there's this sin, there's this rebellion between you and God. And so if there's sin between you and God, there's rebellion. And if there's rebellion, then there's hostility between you and God. Or maybe there's some challenges really swelling in your home. Your family is at a point of great divide. Maybe there's something unsettled in your heart towards someone else. Maybe even someone in our own church family. But my question is this. Does conflict reside in your heart? Is there something still not right within you? And if there is, friends, I'm urging you to bring that to Jesus. To bring it to Him and let Him destroy everything in you that needs to be destroyed. So that He can make you a new creation. So that He can give you what you need to be who He wants you to be. So that you can say that the Prince of Peace is your peace. We're going to sing a song of invitation here and now. And during this time, if there's something that the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, is convicting or moving you to respond, if you should come to this altar today, because God is leading you here, I believe that you and I, we could leave here greater blessed than even when we came in. So if God is urging you to respond to this message so that you could know the greater peace in your life, the peace that so many others don't, and we'd be fooling ourselves to think that everyone in this room is filled with God's peace this morning. But if there's something lacking and you know it's lacking, I hope you see now that God can make that right. And God can bring you to that place where you are on the inside who you ought to be, which is who He wants you to be. And if the Lord is revealing that to you today, and you need to come, would you come to the altar? If you want to pray by yourself, that is fine. But if you'd like for me to pray with you, come and let me pray with you as well. And if you're that person or those people who've come to realize that you have not given your life to this Jesus, you've heard all these things said about Him, you've learned so much about Him, but you've not given yourself to follow Him. Obedience to His word is not something that you have come to the place in your life where you've been willing to do yet. But today you know you are. Would you come and let us rejoice with you that today would be your day of salvation, your day of surrender, your day of peace, that shalom would be in you? Or maybe the Lord's been speaking to your heart sometime about joining this fellowship of believers, and you want to become members of this body of believers. This will be your opportunity to do that. Or perhaps you have other needs, other burdens, other concerns, the things you just want to bring to the Father and say, Lord, I can't deal with these things on my own, and I just want to ask you to help. Would you stand as we sing our song of invitation, as we call it? Brother Chris is going to come and lead us in that song. Our instrumentalists are going to play. And would you sing? Would you sing loudly? Would you praise God through this song? And if you need to move, would you step out?